Well, if we turn again to the chapter that we read in 2 Kings, chapter 4, if we would take a heading for this sermon heading, it would be the text. We'd probably find it in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, at verse 32 to 35, you have these words: "Through faith, women received their dead by resurrection," or in the AV, it is "raised to life again." So if we had that as a text, it would be from Hebrews 11 that we would take it. But we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4, the Shunammite woman from verses 8 onwards. And it's remarkable that this woman, unnamed woman, is amongst the giants of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. She's unnamed, and yet she's there because it says there, through faith, women received their dead raised to life again. So there she is. She was great. In the AV, she's called a great woman. In the ESV, you've got it here, she's called a wealthy woman. In another version, she's called a notable woman. And she's all of that. Really, she's all of that. She's a wealthy woman because she's wealthy in grace. She's a great woman because she's great in faith. She's notable because everybody around her knew her as a notable woman of faith. And we get that in the context of the reading of that chapter, that she was such a great woman. But we're going to look at three things today. And first of all, we're going to look at a son promised. And then secondly, we're going to look at a son dying. And then thirdly, a son resurrected. These three things: a son promised, a son dying, and a son resurrected. Well, a son promised. Well, here was Elisha. Elisha will be called a circuit prophet. That means that he would be going from one place to another. He was forever on the move, just like Elijah before him. He would be going down. He would be going down to visit his colleges. They had Bible colleges in these days. You read of them. They're away down the south. He had them in Samaria. He had them in Bethel. He had them in Gilgal. You'll find them in Gilgal. In the end of this chapter, he's got 100 students in Gilgal alone. So Bible colleges are no new thing, folks. They had Bible colleges in Elijah's day. This is about 600 years before the birth of Christ, 700 maybe, before the birth of Christ. So he was going from one place to the other. So he was visiting them. He was teaching in them. And on his way, he would be teaching other people. Because in these days, we have to remember that they had the five books of Moses. And the rest of the preaching was done through the likes of the prophets, through oral study, through oral interpretation. They would be telling them about what was happening. So they didn't have what we have got now, the canon of scripture of the Old and New Testament. They relied pretty heavily on the prophets and what we call the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets are really students. They were students, so they were going out with... So whatever Elisha was telling them, they would go out with the word of God as well throughout the whole of Israel, then Israel. And here he is, and he's traveling through. And he happens to travel through Shunem. Shunem was right in the middle, as we say. It was actually, it's between, we've got the Sea of Galilee at the north, and then you've got the Dead Sea down below. You've got the likes of Gilgal is down at the bottom. Jericho is down at the bottom. But right up in the middle, you've got Shunem, as it were, in the middle of the country. And then up about 15, 20 miles up, you had Mount Carmel. I'm just trying to get the geography of the place, because the geography is important when it comes to this woman. That was where it was. And here was this woman. So he would be traveling, as it were, from his base in Mount Carmel on the Mediterranean Sea. He would be traveling right down the middle, right down to the Dead Sea, and maybe even further still. So he was forever traveling. And he was passing this woman's house. And no doubt they would get into conversation. And he would be speaking to her from time to time. And she noticed that he was a man of God. You notice that she says that to her husband. And she would take him in for a meal. And they were so taken up, the pair of them, her husband and herself, with the conversation they would have with the house, with the man of God, that she spoke to her husband. And she seems to be the lead woman in most of this. I'm not saying that women are always the lead person, but generally speaking, they are. Let's be quite honest with you. In my household, anyway, your wife suggests this or suggests that, and she would suggest to the man, oh, this is a man of God. We'll have to do something for him. And look what they did. They built an extension for the man. Look at it. He says there, whenever he passed by, they were going to eat food. And then she said, behold, now, verse 9, you have there, the man of God is continually passing away. Let us make a small room. This is on her suggestion. It is here. Let us make a small room for him. And look at the precision of Scripture. You know, I can't help it, but look at the prescription here. Let us make a small room with him. And she's telling her husband what to put into the room. And wives, I'm sure you do that. You ask what furniture you're going to put. It's so normal, really, isn't it? You put in the furniture. She says to him, let us put a bed. It's her speaking. She's going to put a bed, a table for him to study, a chair for him to sit at the table with, and a lamp. And we'll provide for him. And I think behind it all, I think she was wanting that. Maybe my imagination went a bit. I think she wanted him to stay a little bit longer because she enjoyed his company. She enjoyed Elisha's talk. She wanted him to stay. Why would she put in all the furniture as well? Not only the, because really all he needed was a bed. Because he was just passing by. He had less than 20 miles to go to Gilgal. And he had a wee bit, probably about 40 miles to go down further to Mount Carmel, I should say, up to the northwest. So there she is. So they were so taken up with his conversation that this is what they did. And this one-time visit, we've got a visit here. One day, Elisha came, verse 11. And he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, look what he said to Gehazi. He suggested to Gehazi, this hospitality is so good. Not only did the woman enjoy the conversation with Elisha, Elisha enjoyed the conversation with the woman and her husband. It was reciprocal, wasn't it? Because he was so taken up with the hospitality that he was getting. And friends, when you go into a house, it's just not the furniture that you're looking at, is it? It's the way that your host treats you. And if your host is nice to you, you'll come back again and again, and you'll only enjoy to be in that house. And this is to Elisha. This was an enjoyment to him. And he said to her, so overwhelmed with her, we've got to do something. We've got to give her something. And he said to her, well, let's... He told Gehazi to go and get her. And Gehazi gets her, and he says to it's interesting to notice the way they were talking. Gehazi seems to be almost the middle person, and he seems to be middle person be talking, whereas there's almost no direct talking at this stage. Now, we can find out that later on, but that's custom. We can only say that is custom. But anyway, he called her and he asked her, what do you want me to do for you? Do you want me to speak to the king and you'll get a better house? Get better. Look what her answer was. I have enough. I dwell amongst my people. I'm quite happy. I don't want to move. I don't want to move away from my people. I'm very happy. She was not only a contented woman. She was not only a wealthy woman. She was a contented woman. She was content with what she had. She didn't want to get any more. She didn't want to... She was quite happy. She was contented. And friends, that is a thing for ourselves. Are we contented with what we have? Because I believe we live in a day of discontent. I think we're living in a time where we're not content. We're wanting this more, or we're wanting that more, or we're wanting this. This woman, she was quite happy with a little home that she had. Rather than go to a palace, she was quite happy with this little home because, and I think she had it, she had this extension built for Elisha. There was a deep love in her heart to Elisha the prophet as well. She loved the word of God. So there we have it. She was there. Elisha gives up any thought about this. And of course, Gehazi suggests she hasn't got a family. And the promise then that Elisha gives her, she's an oldish woman and he's an old man. She's past the time of bearing children. And here we have the promise. And you know, friends, it's a wonderful but in 17. You know the buts of Scripture. She did not believe in verse 16 that this would ever come to pass. And then you have there, beginning of verse 17, but the woman conceived. She got exactly what she did, and she got her son. Now, it's remarkable. I was thinking over this. This is an unnamed woman getting an unnamed child. Now, we go through Scripture. You know your Scripture yourselves. You go back to Genesis there, in Genesis 18, God is speaking to Abraham. He's promising him a son. He's promising him a son. His son was going to be Isaac. Then you have the promise to Rebecca. Rebecca was going to get Jacob and Esau. And throughout his Scripture, there is the promise of a son. You go back to Mrs. Manoah, for instance. She's not told her name, but she's Manoah's wife. She's promised a son. And then you have it. You go right through the Scripture. You've got Hannah, going outside, promised a son, Samuel. So you've got all these promises. But this, there's something uniquely different with this, because it's not in the lineage of the Savior. It's not necessarily as Samson was in Israel. Samson was very necessary for the destruction of Philistines, but this is something different. And you know, friends, I think it's, and I'm just putting this forward, I think it's generally just for the general happiness of the woman and her husband. Why do I say that? Well, if you go back to Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, I think it's probably the last verse in 2 Timothy. He says there, not to set our hopes on uncertain things, but he says, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, friends, God gives us things in this world to enjoy. He gives us things to enjoy. He gives us family to enjoy. He gives us homes to enjoy. And that's what he's doing here. He's providing us, he's giving us health. We're here today. We've got our health and strength. We've got the word of God to enjoy. He's giving us these things just simply for enjoyment. And I believe that was one of the things that he gave. But he was also doing it as well to try this woman's faith. Later on, we'll find that. And that's why we have, in the second place, a son dying. The son promised son had come. And then we have tragedy. Excuse me. 6 or 7 years have passed. The home has been wonderfully happy. You can take that from the context here. You read that story, and the more you read it, and you see a happy family, a contented family, and everything is going well. And then one day, tragedy comes. The morning started well. She dressed her son. Now I think that the boy was about 6 or 7. How do I think that? Well, look at the context. Is she's got him in her hands, in her arms. She's not going to put a teenager the way she did and place him up into the bed, and the way she carries him in her arms, the way she does. I think the boy was only about 6 or 7 years old, and he dies. As I say, it started well. She dressed him up, put him out to his father. And his father was taken up there. It's the harvest time. It's a wonderful scripture, is harvest time. And there's sorrow. See how the Lord sometimes mixes up scripture. Harvest time where there's plenty. And yet here we have the time of plenty. She sets out and goes back to her routine in the house. You can just picture it. And he's out with his father. His father, and he's got a headache. And the headache, now, some people say that the father was quite callous. I don't think so. This happens to many of us who have had children. If a boy has got a sore head or he's suffering, you say to him, well, go and give him to his mother. Maybe that's just simply what fathers do. I'm talking this. You give him to his mother. His mother has sorted out. You know the way it is. We're all through that. I've done it so often. His mother has sorted out, and then I go away and give a problem to my mother, to my wife. So these are things that are just. And I think the man, he just said, he's got a headache. And he just gives him to his servant. He says to him, go on, take him to his mother. His mother holds him. But look, the mother's instinct is different. Oh, friends, I'm taking this. You talked today about that the equality of this and that. The mother's instinct is different. What does she do? She puts him on her lap. As only a mother does. As only a mother can. She puts him on her lap. And there she is. I can picture it there, almost rocking him. And I think she's praying as well. Because I think that the mother's intuition is better than the father. Because I think she knows that things are getting worse. And she's seeing the child getting worse. Because verse 20, it says there, the child sat on her lap till noon. Now, that word told me that he was there for a little while. Do you get that? He was there till noon. And the scripture is telling us that he was there for a little while. And then he died. Oh, friends, what a catastrophe. And death is such a catastrophe, isn't it? But that doesn't seem to kick into this woman yet. That's the time for irrational thinking, isn't it? When death comes in. You speak to those who want death. But she's rational. This woman is a woman of faith, folks. What does she do? She takes him up and puts him into Elisha's bed. And notice what scripture says there. She shut the door. Now that's interesting. She shut the door. Now I think she shut the door for a reason. And you find out later on, she shut the door for a reason. Because I think she hid it from her husband. Because it was the custom in these days is once a child or an individual died, that the child would have to be buried right away. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. She hid the child on the bed of Elisha, and she shut the door. And she called a servant. There you have it. And then you've got the husband coming. She called the servant. She was going to go right away. She's putting the child there, and she's heading for Elisha. She says there, she calls her husband to ask him, or the servants. Notice the interaction between the husband. She says, I'm going to go to the servant of God at Mount Carmel. And he questions her, why are you going? What's wrong? Look at verse, and she repeated it twice. Verse 23, all is well. All is well. Friends, could you say that? Could I say that? When I'm seeing a child, gee, there was faith in this woman. Because she was going to head for the only person standing on this earth that could help her then. And that was Elisha. She was going to go. That's what she said. And notice that she saddled the donkey. Now, you would expect the servant to have saddled it. But she was in such a hurry. She was in such a rush. She wanted to get to Mount Carmel because the child was there, dead. And she had to get to Elisha. So she rushed quickly. She saddled the donkey. And look at the order she gave to the servant to go quickly. Get a move on. 15, 20 miles. Now, I was thinking coming down here. I came from back today. Now, we took 20 minutes in the car. My son-in-law, Christopher, was driving. Can't say his driving is brilliant, but he managed to get us here in 20 minutes. So, that was rushing a wee bit past because he was late in leaving. But this lady was she had to go. So she had to go the distance between Garabost and more than likely past my house in Upper Col, more than likely to Gres. Now you think of that distance, folks. Saddled on a donkey. No, she would have taken quite a while, but she told the man to make the donkey go fast. And that's where she went. So she went as quick as she could because she believed that the cure was in this person, Elisha. Elisha, God saves. That's what Elisha stands for. God saves. There she was. She was determined. She must get him. She convinced that this was her help. Was an Elisha's God's man. Friends, that is something for ourselves today. Is our trust in somebody that will help us? I know it's difficult. It's difficult to tell somebody that's cradling a child. A number of years ago, I was with a young woman who, at 3 months of age, her child in her womb was diagnosed by the doctors that he would not live. But she says, my trust is in God. And she carried that child for 9 months. And the child was born. And she knew that the child wasn't going to live. And she says, I caught the child in my hands and I had Joel for 45 minutes. I looked at him for 45 minutes. She timed it. And in 45 minutes, he closed his eyes in death. And her reasoning was like David. He shall not come to me, but I shall go to him. Because she had the promise that the child was going to a better place. And that's why she carried him. She wasn't going to get rid of the child at 6 months, at 8 months. She was going to carry. And that child was put in a little coffin and put it into a little graveyard in Dunfermline. And she goes every year at the birth and at the death. Because he died that day. And it's difficult for us to tell that woman. It's difficult for me to tell another person there, a family who lost their only child at 23 years of age. The world before her, her career before her, and she dies like that. Oh, friends, when death comes in, it's serious business. And it's when irrationality comes in and we don't look at it. And this woman, this was her, in her sorrow, in her desperate sorrow. Oh, friends, if you're in desperate sorrow, and I know you are here today, I know you may be in desperate sorrow, in desperate need. I don't know your circumstances. Turn to Elisha's God. Turn to him. Turn to him because he's the only help. He was the only help for this woman, Oshunam. He's the only help for you and for me. Friends, there is where we'll find. There is a copy of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It's a lovely hymn, that one. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Well, that's what you did. And there he is. She approached Mount Carmel, and you find it, and you find Elisha there, and he sees her coming. He sends Gehazi to meet her, and you find it's interesting. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. She does it, and some people think that she knew who Gehazi was. I don't think so. Was she a woman of discernment, and she knew? You see, just Gehazi in the next chapter. He's not a true servant, really, but. I don't know. I think her intention was to get to Elisha. And when Elisha's servant came to meet, he said to her, what's wrong with you? She again repeats it. She again repeats in verse 26. She answered him, it's all well with the child. She says, all is well. All is well. And she goes and she casts her feet. And there we have it, casting herself there. She wants Elisha in person. Nobody else will do. She stays with Elisha. And Elisha is there. And he says he can see that there's something wrong. Something is wrong. You notice what it's interesting to notice what he says. He says there that there's something wrong with it, with her. He says, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress." That's in verse 27. But the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. He's hidden it from me, has not told me. That was the son dying. But we have it, we have to close. I see time is running. It's the son resurrected. Well, look at Elisha. He goes with her. Interesting to note that it's Elisha goes with her. We find that. So look at verse 30, the end of verse 30. She starts to go. The impression she's made on Elisha is so great. So he arose and followed her. Amazing, isn't it? It's not Elisha that goes first. She goes forward because she's wanting Elisha to follow her. Oh, friends, what faith this woman has got. She then goes, and he goes. Look what he does when he goes. We'll move forward very quickly to the house. He comes to the house. He comes to his own room. And we notice what he does. Comes to the room. He goes into the door. Close the door. Opens the door. And closes the door after him. He's alone. He's alone with the child. He wants to be alone. Look what he does. What's the first thing he does? He prays. I'm not going to get at Elisha. I shouldn't really be getting at Elisha. But Elisha, it's strange. First of all, the Lord hadn't told Elisha. So Elisha's knowledge was limited at this time. But his action was also limited. He sent Gehazi to put a staff on the child. Therefore, his action was limited. He had to go himself, and he had to pray himself with the child. He had to be in there. He locked himself in. And friends, I don't believe for one minute that was a simple prayer. I believe that Elisha spent time urging the Lord. Look at Elijah previous to that. If you could time go to First Kings chapter 17 today, and you see Elijah when he's raising the widow of Sarepta's son. It's in 1 Kings 17. You read it yourself. It's from verse 8 onwards. You find the cry that he has there. He's crying Elijah's crying to the Lord to raise the child. I believe myself that there was something in the prayer, and there was an urging in the prayer. There was a sweating in the prayer. Notice the actions. I know there's actions here, and we haven't got time, and neither would I go into it. It's actually the actions he made. He lay on the child, his eyes to his eyes, his mouth to his mouth, and his hands to his hands. He must have done that in three different actions. I don't believe that he went. It could be the child was too small, but I don't know. That's my own belief in the denim. And then after that. And he stretched himself out, and the flesh of the child became one. Then he got up again. Look at him. This is Elijah. Elisha. Then he got up, verse 35. He got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself. Walking back and forth in the house. Oh, friends, what's he doing? He's imploring the Lord of heaven to come down and intercede. This is what we call real prayer. This is earnest prayer, desperate prayer, importunate prayer, fervent prayer. This is what comes, and this is what he cried to the Lord. Oh, friends, that's an example to us. Have we a need? Is there a need in our family? We have needs. Have you a problem with your family? How much do we spend in prayer? How much time do we spend with the Lord in secret? Do we fervently pray for our children? Do we really, really spend time in prayer, an earnest prayer? If you like me, I have to confess my inadequacy in prayer. I don't do what I should do. I don't spend the time that I should. And friends, that's what we should do, because results come out of fervent prayer. And the result was this. Again, Spurgeon has got a wonderful sermon on the seven sneezes. We can't go into the seven sneezes, and we won't even try to go into it. But he sneezed. One person says, why did he sneeze seven times? Because he had sneezed six times, so the seventh was the seventh. So, because he had done six before, so he sneezed seven times. So there it is, he sneezed seven times. But I think it was, though. I think there was something in it. I think the woman next door heard the sneezes. I think the mother heard the sneezes. Mother, I'll say to you today, you recognize the sneeze of your child. And I think she knew she heard the sneeze the next door. And she knew that her child was then living. And that would have put her heart up. Oh, the Lord works in wonderful ways, doesn't he? Even for a sneeze, the mother hearing it next door. Ah, what? My child, he's awake. He's awake. What wonder this is. Oh, friends, what a wonderful miracle it is. And but I have to say, I said to my son-in-law that I'll be finished by 5 past. But if I wander on, he has to forgive me. So forgive me for this, Chris. I'm getting carried away with it, as usual. But anyway, this is it. There was sneezes. The child was awake. The child was back in life. And wonderful, and he says to Elisha, says, go call the mother. Take up. Look at the mother did first of all. She didn't go directly to the child. She went to Elisha. Scripture is wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. She went to. Now, mothers, would you have gone straight to Elisha? I think you would have gone, if you're like me, you would have gone to the child. She bows down before Elisha, thanking Elisha for what he's done. Her heart is over, because she knew this was the person. Oh, friends, that's where we have to go at the end of the day, because this reminds us, what is this telling us? What is this telling us? Promise? Son? Dying of a son and resurrecting of a son. What does it tell us? It's a foretype. It's a type. It's a type of the great Savior that was to come. The Savior that was to promised to Mary. The Savior that came. The Savior that died. The Savior that was resurrected. And the Savior in whom your hope and my hope is to be found today. In no other but in this Savior. This is the one that we're to go to. This is the Old Testament telling us. You know, it's remarkable. Again, we haven't got time to look at it. Luke chapter 7. If you go to Luke chapter 7, you'll find the Savior walking through. He was in Capernaum at the beginning of it. 7 verses down, he's in Nain. Nain. You know what Nain is? Shunem. It's in Shunem. What does he do? What does he do in Nain? He raises a widow's son, doesn't he? But he touches her. He delivers the son. And look at what they say. They say about a prophet has come. The prophet has come. Isn't it wonderful what scripture tells us? Shunem, we've got this child, we've got the name, and his reputation went out. This is the great Savior. This is the one to whom we're to go to. This is the one that will raise us up. And this is the one, this Jesus will come again and raise us up. As I say to the children, this is the one that will take us to a place that we've never even dreamt. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for them who love him. Oh, friends, love him. Turn to today. And if you are in deep distress today, this is the one to go to. Because this is the one that you'll find help in. May he bless our meditation.